Our first scripture reading, for there are three total, but this is the first one. You have to wait a while on the next two, just building your anticipation. The first one is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salem, and Salem the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. These are our sacred stories. The first two women in Jesus' genealogy as presented in the Gospel of Matthew are Tamar and Rahab. Tamar's story is found only in Genesis chapter 38, and Rahab is woven throughout Joshua, but mostly in chapter 2. I'll be reading from Genesis 38, 24 through 30, and then Joshua 2, 1 through 15. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the whore. Moreover, she is pregnant as a result of her whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, "It was the owner of these who made me pregnant." And she said, "Take note, please, whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." Then Judah acknowledged them and said, "She is more righteous than I am, since I did not give her my son Shelah." And he did not lie with her again. When the time of her delivery came, there were twins in her womb. While she was in labor, one put his hand out, and the midwife took and bound his hand in a crimson thread and said, "This one came out first." But just then he drew back his hand, and out came his brother. And she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore he was named Perez. Afterwards, his brother came out with the crimson thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. And now from Joshua. Then Joshua sent two men secretly as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lay down there. The king of Jericho was told, and he sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." But the woman, Rahab, took the two men and hid them. And then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them." She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them. Before the men went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard of the Lord, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, of Shion and Og, who were utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts failed, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and in earth below. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you will in turn deal kindly with me and my family." The men said to her, "Our life is yours. If you do not tell our business, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when we gain the land." Furthermore, the men said to her, "We will be released from this oath that you have made with us if we invade your land and you do not tie a crimson cord in the window through which you've let us down, and you do not gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers and sisters, your whole family. Then Rahab let the men down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the outer side of the city wall, and she resided within the wall itself. These are our sacred stories. In each story, there's a red cord, and that cord has me thinking of a William Stafford poem, The Way It Is. There's a thread you follow. It goes among things that change, but it doesn't change. People wonder about what you are pursuing. You have to explain about the thread, but it's hard for others to see. While you hold it, you can't get lost. Tragedies happen, people get hurt or die, and you suffer and get old. Nothing you do can stop time's unfolding. You don't ever let go of the thread. There's a thread you follow. The thread of women and outcasts and foreigners weaves its way through our sacred stories despite all odds. It winds its way through patriarchal retellings and every effort to manipulate the text and the reader. It snakes around eunuchs and children, around refugees and women, around those never named, and those known by titles like Tamar, the liar, and Rahab, the harlot. There's a thread running through our sacred stories. It goes among things that change, but it doesn't change. The thread stands firm against misogyny and bigotry, against victim blaming and attempts in each generation to write it out, throw it out, burn it up. Matthew's Christmas pageant begins with a genealogy. It's a genealogy that follows the male line beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and arriving many generations later with Jesus. The gospel writer includes five women in the account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. A lot has been made of this inclusion of women, and I'm far from the first to create a sermon series about them. But it wasn't until I was searching for images for our worship folders that I realized how these women have most often been treated. I was just looking for an artist who rendered Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, or Bathsheba as strong and brave rather than sultry. But no matter what I typed, I found mostly seductive poses and words like Tamar, from liar to woman of hope, Rahab, from harlot to woman of faith, and from seductive Bathsheba to a woman who received unlimited grace. And then there were the ones who had all the women together with words like, from shame to glory, mothers and the heritage of Jesus. Or, five notorious women in Jesus' family tree. That particular heading, if one clicked, which this one did, was followed by these descriptions of each woman. Tamar the liar, Rahab the prostitute, Ruth the pagan, Bathsheba, the master manipulator, and then finally Mary, the virgin. And then there was this one, and on this one I stopped. The background is a woman with only her eyes visible because the rest of her is covered in a scarf. She has bright green eyes. Above those eyes in the same green are the largest words on the image, and they read, Bad Girls. Under that heading is printed, the worst of sinners become the best women of God. From shame to glory, from liar to hope, from harlot to a woman of faith, as though these women had to change to be used by God, to be included in God's story. But they don't change. Who they are is their story. It's God's story. Tamar leads the invasion of women into the patriarchal narrative. Tamar, known as the liar, sometimes she's listed as a prostitute. The Bible never calls her a sinner. In fact, it's Judah's sin that she exposes. Matthew locates the righteousness of Israel not in Judah, the father of the tribe, but in a woman who impersonates a prostitute. She is the one who brings justice. Tamar is desperate. Tamar married Judah's oldest son, but he died before any children were born. In such a case, according to some Near Eastern law and custom, the next-born son is obligated to marry the widow and serve as a surrogate so that she will have an heir. And so Tamar is married to Judah's second son, Onan, but he also dies. Tamar has no children and no husband. There is a third son, but Judah refuses his obligation to Tamar and sends her back to her father's house. He claims that when the third son is old enough, he will send for her and they will marry. As time passes, Tamar realizes that she will have no justice from Judah. And so she comes up with a plan to get Judah, now a widower, to have sex with her in hopes of getting pregnant and giving birth to an heir, to a child who would mean resources and survival. She learns that Judah and his third son are taking a trip. She disguises herself so that Judah mistakes her for a prostitute. Judah propositions her, and she works out a trade: her body for his signet, cord, and staff. She conceives, and when it becomes obvious that Tamar is pregnant, Judah, unaware that he is the father, is so incensed that he calls for Tamar to be burned. When Tamar sends him his very own signet, cord, and staff, he realizes what has happened and admits that he is the father. Not only that, Judah actually praises Tamar for her actions. He says, "She is more righteous than I." Tamar is valorized and vindicated. Judah is in the wrong, not Tamar. The text doesn't say anything about Tamar's transformation. This is not Tamar from liar to woman of hope. Tamar creates her own hope. This is not the worst of sinners becoming the best women of God. She did lie by impersonating a prostitute, but do recall that Abraham was a liar who was willing to kill his own son. Isaac was a liar. He told almost the exact same lie as his dad. Jacob was a liar and a conniving cheater. But Tamar is the only one known as a liar. Even when, unlike these men, she's never accused in the scripture of wrongdoing. Before the ink is dry on the swirls of Tamar's name, we read the name of the second woman in Jesus' genealogy, Rahab, or as she's almost always known, Rahab the prostitute. In Hebrews 11, we read, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace." It's not the words of the Bible that suggest Rahab experienced some sort of transformation in order to be part of the story of faith. This is not Rahab from harlot to woman of faith. Rahab was a prostitute, and she had great faith. The two things are not separated. This is not a story of a sinner turned saint, not a story of transformation. This is a story of creativity and ingenuity, of doing what it takes to survive. Joshua sends two spies into Jericho. The spies are barely inside the walls when they see Rahab's house and decide the first thing they need to do is, as the Bible puts it, lay down. While they're there, the king sends word to Rahab to bring the men out, but Rahab hides them and lies, saying that they left, and gives false directions. Once the coast is clear, she tells the men that she knows about their God. She knows about the escape from Egypt and about the battles they have already fought. And then, in return for her kindness in keeping the spies safe, she demands that the invading army not harm her or her family. They come up with a plan that involves tying a red cord on the window during the battle. Rahab then helps the men to escape by lowering them to safety. Rahab saves the men, herself, and her sisters and brothers. Rahab declares to the spies that Israel will successfully take over the land of Jericho. The Israelites do not yet know this to be true, but they carry her message back to Joshua. Does her proclamation help Joshua move into action? Biblical scholar Tikva Freemeyer Kinsky notes, the first prophet after Moses to announce to the Israel the path of her history is Rahab. Rahab becomes the first oracle of Israel's destiny. She is a prostitute. She is a prophet. The two are not separated. Rahab, the prostitute prophet, is also savior. She saves her family. See, she is savior long before Jesus will bear the title. There's a thread you follow. And this year, as we wrap garland around the tree, may we remember this thread. May it anchor us to our sacred stories, which are our stories. Stories of creativity, of adversity, of making a way out of no way. Stories of women who were heroes, who saved themselves, their families, each other. Women who will not let the patriarchy silence them. Women who shout, who demand that although their names are sometimes unknown or turned into insults, they will not be forgotten. These are not the stories of great transformation, not sinners to saints. These are the stories of women, of people like us, who are part of the story of God exactly as they are. This Advent, we will remember, we will retell, we will honor, we will hold the thread. There's a thread you follow. It goes among things that change, but it doesn't change. People wonder about what you're pursuing. You have to explain about the thread. But it's hard for others to see. While you hold it, you can't get lost. Tragedies happen, people get hurt or die, and you suffer and get old. Nothing you can do will stop time's unfolding. You don't ever let go of the thread. Amen.